Good morning, and welcome to Myerstown Church, the Brethren, this morning. I'm Pastor Dennis. It's good to see you all with us this morning. Just several announcements this morning. This week we are praying for our brothers and sisters on page 57 in your church directory, and we're also praying for the Lancaster Church of the Brethren, and the Pottstown Church of the Brethren is praying for us. And just a reminder not to forget those that are on the prayer list in the bulletin. I remember also in prayer Ruth Heller and her family on the passing of George, and been informed that Mary Ann Gibble was taken to the Good Samaritan Hospital. So I want to keep Mary Ann in your prayers and her family as well. And also, I've been working with Emily Varela and Brandon May, a couple that will be celebrating their wedding here in a few weeks. They have a son, Michael, who was in the hospital, and just asked for that you would be praying for Michael. He's 2 years old. Just a reminder that Bell Choir and Senior Choir will begin rehearsals this coming Wednesday, and Praise Team will start up on the 13th, Monday the 13th at 6 o'clock, and Bible Study will start up again also on the 13th at 7 o'clock. And that's that time of year where the pumpkin roll process is starting. So that's will be starting on the 20th. Also been asked to announce that there will be no women's fellowship this week. Pay attention to the other announcements in the bulletin as you have time to do so. It's good to come together as God's people on this day to worship. Let's come into an attitude of worship as Barb leads us.
I have one announcement. On behalf of the Mission and Fellowship Commission, we want to thank you for all the bakery items that you brought for the 6th Street Playground for the chocolate chip cookies. We collected 4 bags of chocolate chips, 7 bags of white sugar, 3 bags of brown sugar, 3 boxes of baking soda, and 1 bottle of oil. So Grace and I helped 25 to 30 teens to make chocolate chip cookies on Tuesday night, and there is a special recipe. So today, before you leave, everybody's getting a chocolate chip cookie. And if you want the recipe, I have recipes printed up so you can have it too. So we had a great time. So can everybody stand for the scripture? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, as we grant sleep to those who love. Okay, can we all bow our heads in prayer? Lord, we give you thanks for the work, for the many works that you have given us to do. We give thanks for this day of rest and ask for strength for the week ahead. Be present with those who work by day and those who work by night, with those who work is near and for those who work takes them far away. We pray for those who want to work but have no jobs. We pray for knowing that your labors, our behalf never cease. Amen. Okay, today the songs are kind of on the new side. So if you want to turn your blue hymnals to page 59, sing Praise to God Who Reigns.
Thank you.
Can we all say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Okay, you may be seated. Scriptures from John 15, 1 to 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes and makes it bear fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word and that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me, I am in bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Could we bow our heads in prayer? Mighty God, we give you our schools, who give you all the teachers and the staff who work there. We give you all the children who study there. We pray for our schools will be a place of quiet discovery, adventure, and creativity. May it be a place where we love to learn and where we learn to love. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, now the blue hymnal, 557, O God in Restless Living.
Invite the children to come up and bring your backpacks along with you if you have them with you today. Looks like everybody's ready for the big day tomorrow. So how many of you are anxious for school to start? Okay, a few of you. How many of you are not so anxious for school to start? A few more of you. Well, okay. Whether we're ready for it or not, guess what happens? Soon. Maybe not all of you on the same day, but school starts. But before we get to that, some of you are going to have something else very special happening today. Some of you are going to get your first Bibles. And Ms. Christine will come up in just a few minutes, and she'll announce your names, and Brenda Lentz will come up, and she'll give some of you your first Bibles. And the Bible is, it's a pretty good-sized book. And sometimes it can be a very confusing book to read. So I'm going to give you some hints if you've not taken some time to read your Bible before. First hint, don't try to read it through like you would read another book, okay? Because you'll get through Genesis okay, get through Exodus probably okay, but then you're going to hit this book called Genesis, Leviticus, which is just one law after another law after another law, and it just gets confusing. So the book, the Bible's divided into two sections, the Old Testament, which is the story of the Hebrew people, and the New Testament, which is the story of Jesus and the church. So in the Old Testament, I would suggest you start out with Genesis and Exodus, where you're going to find some familiar stories. You'll find the story of Adam and Eve. You'll find the story of Noah. You'll find the story of Moses and the people in slavery in Egypt. You'll find all those stories in Genesis and Exodus. And then I would suggest you go to the New Testament and pick out either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Probably I would say Luke. That would be one of my favorites, that you read the book of Luke, which tells the story of Jesus, okay, and Jesus' life. But you can read any one of or all of the Gospels. And then maybe the book of Acts, which tells the story of Paul and the early church. So those are some good places to start when you get your Bible. So I'm going to ask Christine to come up right now, and Brenda, if you want to come on up. And some of you are getting a Bible this morning. And if you don't get one this morning, when you get old enough and you learn to read, the church will be giving you a Bible too. So let's... Peyton. Okay. Peyton's getting hers.
William Singer.
Okay. Very good. Very good.
Isaiah Postetter.
Isaiah.
Carr Besser.
Carter.
Clark.
Clark. Very good. Very good. Thank you. So you can take those Bibles home and you can start reading your Bible. Very good. So all of you brought your backpacks with you today. Now, of course, school starts. Maybe some of you, school has, if you're maybe homeschooled, maybe school started already. I don't know. But so you're going to start doing the homework again and all those fun things that happens at school. But there, you're going to see your friends, you're going to see new teachers, you're going to have new opportunities. So we want to spend a little bit of time this morning just praying for you and praying for your teachers and praying for all the things that those backpacks signify this morning, that you're starting a new chapter in your life this week, which is exciting. But before we pray, I would like you, maybe can we, if you can put your backpack on and maybe stand in a circle here. But I also know that we have some teachers this morning in our congregation, so I'd invite the teachers to come on up. And if you're a parent doing homeschooling, I'd invite you to come up too and join us in this prayer time together, if you would. Okay? You don't have to, but you know... Thank you. And let's just form our circle here, and let's have a prayer together. God, as school starts this week, we just lift these children and our teachers and parents who are homeschooling, we lift them all up to you for the important job they have to do this coming year. Children that have to learn new things, things that will guide them as they grow in knowledge and they grow in as a person. And we thank you for the teachers, teachers in public schools, teachers in private schools, parents that are doing homeschooling. We just thank you for all of their effort on behalf of our children. Just bless them as they prepare lessons and as they decide what is important for each individual child. And God, we just pray that also here at the church, we will continue to be a source of learning as well as we teach your children in this place about the stories of Jesus and about you. So God, just bless these children. Bless their backpacks and all the things that they're going to carry with them, and all the things they're going to learn this year. Be with each one of them, we pray, in Jesus' name.
And also cafeteria workers. Okay, I'm going to read from Exodus 18, 13 to 27. The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? Why are all the people standing around you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What are you doing that is not good? You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their case before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions, and make known to them the way that they are going and the things that they do. You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set such men over them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people. At all the time, let them bring more important cases to you. But decide every minor case themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their home in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men from all Israel and appointed them as heads over the people, as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and they judged the people at all times. Hard cases they brought to Moses, but minor cases they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went off to his own country.
Well, many of you have been asking this morning if Kathy and I had a good trip to visit our son and his family in the Netherlands. And the answer, with the possible exception of those two 14-hour plane flights, is an unequivocal yes. As I say, a great time was had by all. But you know, upon our return, the reality hit that between the arrival of our other son's twins this summer and the visit to our oldest son and his family, this summer has gone by in a flash. Where did it all go? And now here we are, finding ourselves at that time of year when summer is at least unofficially almost over, as we approach this traditional end of American summer, Labor Day weekend. And yes, I know Labor Day's next weekend, but with turning the calendar to September on Wednesday, with school starting this week, with high school football already underway, I decided to bump it up a week, at least as far as sermon material is concerned. Did a little research, and I found that Labor Day was made an official holiday in 1894. And it was promoted initially by some labor unions to encourage recognition of workers across our nation. And of course, you don't have to have a job to be someone who works. Even those of us who are retired work. We work in our yard, we clean our house, volunteer our time and energy for a good cause. And some of us who are retired just seem to keep on working, like interim pastors, for example. But really, isn't almost every day a labor day? Work is something people have been doing from the beginning. It's part of God's intention for us. And you know, it wasn't all fun and games in Eden. Even Adam and Eve had to do some work. Do you remember this verse from Genesis 2? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Maybe there were some weeds in the Garden of Eden. Who knows? And after they disobeyed God and they were banished from the garden, well, Adam's and Eve's work just got a little bit more difficult. Remember this verse, these verses. To the man God said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made." And we have been working ever since. You know, culturally, I think we tend to respect and value those who work hard, who support themselves and their families, and through their hard work make a contribution to the larger society. And here in central Pennsylvania, we know all about that good old Protestant work ethic. And you might remember in your study of history, the story of the settlers in Jamestown Colony passing a rule: if you don't work, you don't eat. And even in Scripture, Paul is quoted in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 as giving us this warning against irresponsibility: if anyone is unwilling to work, he shall not eat. Martin Luther had some influence in this regard also. All work, Luther said, is divinely ordained. In reaction to medieval monasticism, Luther said, "You don't have to be a monk or a nun to serve God through your work." He wasn't so much making a big deal out of work as much as he was saying that in all that we do, including in our work, we continue the creativity of God and we give glory to God. I know many of us here this morning are retired from a job, but you still work at something. So let me ask all of us, why do you do what you do? Do you do what you do because it's something you enjoy? Or something you were trained for? Or maybe you learned a trade, or what you do is something for which you spent 4 years or more in college. Why do you do what you do? Maybe what you do isn't necessarily something you're passionate about, but it puts food on the table and pays the bills. It's a paycheck. Maybe you're just glad you have a job. Or maybe you're focused on advancement and moving up the ladder of success, so you look for opportunities to get you there. It's been said that those entering the workforce today, for a variety of reasons, will change jobs 7 times in their working life. For those of us who are retired, you know, you do something with your time, I'm sure. Maybe some of you do volunteer work. Maybe you have a hobby or a craft that you pursue. Maybe you help take care of grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Why do you do what you do? What place does work hold in your life? Do you do your 8 hours and then you get on with your life? Maybe, like pastors or executives or managers or business owners, you have what amounts to a 24/7 job, never knowing when the phone is going to ring and there's a need that must be met. Or maybe, like in the case of teachers or doctors or nurses or other people dependent, there are other people dependent on you doing your job well, and that responsibility puts a certain amount of pressure and stress into your life. You know, when we think of what we do to earn a living, like being a teacher, a doctor, a plumber, a farmer, we think of that as our job. Our job is what we do that brings in a paycheck, puts food on the table, pays the bills, and supports our daily existence. But for us as believers, I think there's a difference between our job and what is our vocation. Our vocation as believers is different from our job, although our job and how we approach our job is affected by how we understand our vocation. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And in Romans 11:36, he says, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory." And in Colossians 3:23, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." Our vocation as believers in all that we do, including our work, is to bring glory to God. So how can our work bring glory to God? Well, several things come to mind. First, if my work is to bring glory to God, I will strive to do it well. I will do my work honestly and with integrity, not for any personal recognition, but to honor God. And second, the work I do will bring glory to God when it benefits others. The kind of work I do to earn my living will be consistent with biblical principles and will be for the good of others and the good of God's world. My work gives glory to God when I recognize that it is God who has equipped, prepared, and enabled me to do the work I am doing. That I'm dependent upon God for all I do and all that I have. And we give glory to God when we do our work with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for all the gifts God has given us. King Solomon once said that people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. And in the 127th Psalm, the writer reminds us that if God's not part of what we do, our work is in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, the psalmist writes, the work of the builders is wasted. And Jesus tells us that apart from him, we can do nothing. We're dependent upon God for everything. God made the wood to build the house. God made the silicon to make the microchips that enable the computer to operate. God made the oil, the gas, the wind, the sun to create the energy that runs the machines, the cars, and the trucks. God made the rain, the sun, and the soil that enables the crops to grow. All these are gifts from God. We're dependent upon God for everything. And anything we do without acknowledging and honoring God is futile. But like Adam and Eve learned, while God designed human activity and work so that we can join him in creation, human sin can taint what God has made good. Like Moses, if we're not careful, our work can become a means for personal honor or recognition rather than honoring and serving God. And as such, our work can become a form of idolatry. In Exodus 18, we read that Moses began his day by taking his seat to hear the people's disputes. They waited before him from morning till evening. And his father-in-law, Jethro, observed all this and asked Moses, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone when everybody stands around you from morning until evening?" Well, in his response, it seems that Moses saw himself as indispensable. Moses replied, "Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God." That's why he does this. "When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions." Did you ever work with someone whose attitude communicated the impression they believe that nobody can do this as well as I can? And maybe that person was you. Now, I'll give Moses the benefit of the doubt here. Moses was doing a good work, but what he was doing was harming him and his relationship with the people. He saw his job as handling all these complaints, but he couldn't see another way of making it happen, or he couldn't see anyone else doing this work until Jethro pointed out to him, "This is not good. You're going to wear yourself out and the people too." Jethro told Moses he needed to get some help. He needed to involve some other capable people in the work. Moses was taking the whole burden on himself when all along there were others whom God had equipped with the gifts, the motivation, the abilities, and the character to help him in this work. All they needed was the opportunity to put that into action. And Moses needed to set some personal boundaries, else he was going to burn himself out and cause discontent among the people. He was becoming what today we might call a workaholic. He was losing sight of the difference between what was his job and what was his vocation as the leader of the people. And in doing so, he was giving to his job what he should have been giving to his vocation and therefore to God. His work was becoming an idol. So are there any workaholics here this morning? Like so many things, we might not see that in ourselves, but those closest to us, our families and our co-workers, will probably see it. Moses saw success as settling as many disputes as he possibly could in one day. How do you define success? More responsibility? More time given to work? More money? Bigger house or your car? Making yourself indispensable? See, while work is central to our human experience, even the hardest work doesn't guarantee success or provide everything we need or want. Work can become a form of idolatry when we give to our work the place in our lives that should be given to God. When work becomes the end toward which all of our energy is directed, it becomes an idol. And idolatry is sin. As such, our work becomes a means of focus on ourselves rather than on God. Jethro asked Moses why he was trying to do all the work alone. Maybe God is asking you, why are you sacrificing your health, your well-being? Why are you spending all of those nights at work? Why are you working all that overtime? Why all those days on the road? Yes, I know, sometimes your employer may require it of you, and you may have little choice. And if you're self-employed, you might find yourself with more work than there are hours in the day, which begs the question, why did you take on more than you could handle? You might be quick to say, well, I'm doing it for myself and my family so we can have a better life. Other people depend on me. But maybe that better life they need is your involvement in their life. Any of us who work need to ask ourselves, am I giving to my job that which I ought to be giving first to God and then to my closest human relationships? Do I need to set some boundaries, to set some clear priorities in my life? The Message paraphrase of Psalm 127:2 says, it's useless to rise early and go to bed late and work your worried fingers to the bone. Don't you know God enjoys giving rest to those he loves? God worked 6 days on creation and then rested on the seventh. Striking a balance between work and rest, between work and our closest relationships, is one way that we honor and give glory to God. Came across an article that said the average American worker takes less vacation time than a medieval peasant. And life for a medieval peasant was no picnic. Their lives were occupied by things like famine, disease, and frequent warfare. Plowing and harvesting, their main form of work, were backbreaking toil. And for those medieval peasants, they actually enjoyed anywhere from 2 to 6 months off from their labor with enforced mandatory holidays, many of them religious feasts, or things like a week off celebrating a wedding or a birth or mourning the dead. Another article I found pointed out that in 2016, 54% of American workers ended the year with unused time off, sacrificing some 662 million vacation days. Some reasons people gave for doing so included the time it took to prepare for someone else to do the work while they were gone, or the mountain of work they would face when they returned, or the feeling that no one else could do the job right while they were gone. And even when we do take time off, many of us still check in and answer those work text messages and emails. Don't you know, God enjoys giving rest to those he loves? Well, to his credit, Moses took Jethro's advice, and he chose capable men to work with smaller groups and to hear the more minor and common disputes while he handled only the major ones. And my guess is that Moses experienced significantly less stress, probably got a little more rest, and was able to get his focus back on to God and the work of teaching and showing the people how God wanted them to live. And the scripture also said, then the people went home in peace. It was better for everyone, and God was honored and glorified in the process. The reality is that at some point in our lives, most of us will spend the majority of our waking hours working at something. And it's right for us to seek meaningful work, since work is a task God assigned humanity from the beginning. But in the words of Dolly Parton, don't get so busy making a living that you forget to make a life. And similarly, United Methodist Bishop Will Wilmont says, making a life is more significant than making a living. We ought to be cautious about claiming too much for work. Let's admit it, most of work's rewards are mundane. From a Christian perspective, your work has value, not because it contributes to your well-being, but because it contributes to somebody else. Colonial American printer and friend of the early brethren, Christopher Sauer, lived by this motto, "For the glory of God and my neighbor's good." And in the letter he wrote to a patron in 1740, he said, "I would rather serve my neighbor and glorify God in that way than to gather a large earthly fortune for myself or for my son." He said that nothing shall be printed except that which is to the glory of God and for the physical or eternal good of my neighbors. Whatever does not meet this standard, I will not print. From a Christian perspective, your work has value, not because it contributes to your well-being, but because it contributes to somebody else. Think about that for a moment. You know, I'm not an auto mechanic. My father wasn't, and he never taught me anything about auto mechanics. So when I have car trouble, I take my car to my favorite local mechanic, whose work it is to fix my car and get me back on the road. My mechanic needs me as much as I need him. And his work has value because it contributes to my peace of mind. And giving him my business keeps food on his table. You see, work is a way we discover not only our dependence on God, but also our dependency on each other. Work contributes to the mundane but necessary activity of earning a living and making the world go round. But in the process of our working, we're also making a life. Our work helps us shape us as much as we shape our work. And work that truly matters is work that honors God. When I seek to honor God in my work, I'm shaping my life and my work around God's principles. My attitude toward my work is such that I will seek to please God. I will seek to create some balance in my life between my work and my other responsibilities, such as my family. And I'll see my work as a means to serve others, whether it be cleaning floors or performing open heart surgery. My priority will be to honor and bring glory to God in all that I do. So in the end, it's not so much what you do, it's how and why you do it. Work that matters most is work that honors God and serves others. So do your work well, but don't fall into the trap of making an idol of your work. I think Christopher Sauer's motto is one we all need to live by, especially in the environment in which we live today. Do all that we do, whatever it might be, for the glory of God and my neighbor's good. And then we can eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of our labor, for these are gifts from God. Amen. Living for Jesus. Let's stand and sing together our closing hymn. It's 165 in the Brown Hymn.
Thank you. Go now in the peace of Christ, and go doing whatever you do to the glory of God and to your neighbor's good. Amen.